Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this topic of relational reconciliation as God works. We've been looking at the life of Joseph. First, talking about repentance, then what it looks like to give life-giving forgiveness and to walk in forgiveness. Today, I want to look at the last topic, reconciliation. The title of the message today is Repentance, Forgiveness, and Reconciliation, Part 3. Here it is, God's Stories. God's Stories. Now, when you think about reconciliation, maybe you're asking the question, well, what's the advantage of reconciliation? For me to forgive someone has a cost. Is it really worth it? Is it worth the effort? Maybe I know that God wants me to do it, but Pastor, show me, what difference does it make? And then how do I, maybe you're asking this question, even if I want to, how do I pursue reconciliation? Now, before we go there, if you have your Bible, why don't you open with me to Genesis 45, 25. But before you go there, hey, look up here before you, stop moving your Bible. I know I shouldn't be telling you to do that, but look up here for a minute. What are you looking for in life? What are you chasing? Are you chasing a me story? A grand story, that the story that is your life? Are you chasing a me story that is your dream, the American dream, the dream your parents gave you, whatever that dream is? Are you chasing a me story, or are you chasing a God story? Because Joseph had to choose between those. It might have been easier at a certain point just to write a me story, stay second in command in Egypt and leave my family to themselves. But Joseph chose something bigger. He chose a God story, and I'm hoping that that is going to stir up in your heart as we go to the text. Let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. It says, so they went up. Now, this is all of the brothers, the 11 brothers. They went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan and to their father. Now, for all of us, the tension is gone. We read last week, we know what's happening. We know that Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers, and that there is reconciliation, and that the lost dead brother has come back to life, in a sense. But Jacob doesn't know that. And I want you to put yourself, we're going to look a little more closely at Jacob's life. Here is Jacob. He's sent all of his sons, including his favorite son remaining, Benjamin. And Jacob is living in this tension. Now, on a global level, the family is all happy, and he has no clue. You could say that ignorance is what? No, it's ignorance is a miss, a big miss. Look at the text. It says, and they came and they told him. Imagine these words coming into Jacob's ears. Joseph is still alive. I'm not sure which is harder to grasp. Jesus coming back from the grave, or Joseph, who has been dead for 22 years, and now Jacob hears that he's alive. Boom. Well, similar to Jesus, not as he's still alive, we ran into him in the marketplace, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt, and Jacob's heart became numb, for he did not believe them, not a whole lot different than the disciples responding to Jesus' resurrection. Verse 27, but when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when Jacob saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, I love the beauty of what's going on here. God touched Jacob's life when he was fragile, vulnerable, and poured out his grace on Jacob. Now, notice what it says in the text. It literally, Jacob says that Jacob did not believe. He could not wrap his mind around what God was doing. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you could not even wrap your mind around what God was doing. Oh, to God that we would have 3 or 4 or 5 of those moments in our lives. In fact, if you haven't had one of those, maybe you should be praying for one of those. God, give me a moment that cannot be explained by human effort, where God, you do a God story that I can't even wrap my mind around. And what I love here in this is it says that the spirit of Jacob was revived. You know, sometimes we underestimate how our lives could change, how things that would change in our lives would impact us. He says, Joseph is still alive. I will go see him before I die. And here's the crazy thing. Jacob, he's been talking a lot about death, and it's not stopping. There's more coming. Here's the thing I want to say to Jacob. Dude, slow the dying thing down. You got 17 more years coming. But see, this reconciliation, Jacob was at the end. He thought, if I lose Benjamin, I'm done. I have nothing else to live for. Maybe you're in a place today where you're like, I haven't got a whole lot to live for. And God would speak something into your life today. Here's the first major impact of reconciliation. Jot this down. Reconciliation is life-giving. Reconciliation is life-giving. The beauty of reconciliation in this story, the life-giving nature of it, we're going to see that Joseph weeping, which talks a lot about Joseph crying, talks more about Joseph crying than I think anybody else in Scripture. He's just in a moment where all that had been packed down in his soul for years and decades is now coming up, but it's going to happen in a life-giving way. Tears of joy. But then think about Jacob here, who is talking about death. If I lose my child, I will die. I will go down to the grave. Even now, even after finding out about Joseph, he's talking about, I'm about to die. And yet, death for Jacob will be altered by this text. It will be a sweet and peaceful season of his life because of reconciliation. I want to pause here as we're in the text. Sometimes we can view this whole thing of reconciliation as though we're outside of it. Okay, the text, this story is clearly the story of another family, but sometimes as we're coming to the text, we can keep ourselves at a safe distance. This is not a text that's meant to be kept at a safe distance. It's a text that's meant to be experienced and engaged. When we think of reconciliation, we often begin by thinking about it in our own terms, how God could reconcile us to someone else. Is it worth it? What would it be like? But hear carefully when I say this, reconciling matters more to God than to us. I want to jump just for a moment to the New Testament. Obviously, all of God's word is together a story of redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to him, then you are in Christ. You are a part of the people in Christ. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is life-giving, but I also want you to see this, jot this down. Reconciliation reveals the heart and presence of God. One thing you want to, if you want to understand who God is, that is part of why we come together and open God's word. We want to understand more and more the God that loves us. God is a God of, help me here, you're in the sermon. I'm going to be handing out $100 bills this week, sorry. Actually gave it to the lady. I felt so bad after the service yesterday. She kept the $100 bill. So you never know what's going to happen in the front row. You might get a pot splattered all over. You might end up with $100. But if you want the best seat in the house, it's right here in the front row. God is a God of what? What's this text telling us? God is a God of? Now preach it to me here. God is a God of? And he writes God stories. God is a God that reconciles us first, vertically. Our relationship with him is restored. But God is also a God that then wants to see us reconciled to one another. The horizontal part now. Jacob experienced the beauty of reconciliation in his family between Joseph and his brothers. And though it's not talked about in the text, there also needed to be a kind of a little bit of reconciliation between Jacob and his sons, who had been deceiving him for 22 years about where their other brother went. I'd love to be a fly on the wall in that story, right? But here's another thing that God did in Jacob. God also used Jacob and enabled him to be a part of reconciling or bringing reconciliation between the brothers. Now you're going to see this later in the text, that Jacob's going to become a third party reconciler, and if you could call this the instigator or maintainer of reconciliation. You know, one of those moments that I enjoyed as a parent, you get about two or three or four of these types of moments, the moment when my boys have a dance or a wedding or something they're going to, and they come in and say, hey, dad, can I grab one of your ties? They have literally had zero interest in ties, which honestly, I'm not much of a tie guy either, but I have a few. And they say, hey, dad, can I use a tie? And they go and they look through them. Oh, that one's good. That one must have been from the 80s. It probably was. And then they ask the question, dad, can you show me how to tie my tie? And we sit there in front of the mirror, and that doesn't work really well on them, so I do it on me. And then here, why don't you try this on? And, you know, my daughters had the same moment, you know, coming in dressed up in mama's stuff and a dress that's too long and shoes that are too big. But what do we say about imitation is the sincerest form of flattery? You see, when we participate in reconciliation, when we become not just sometimes the forgiver or the repenter, but sometimes the third party person that brings people together, we're being imitators of Jesus Christ. And when we reach, or when God uses us to share the message of reconciliation, to reach out to somebody in my neighborhood and tell them a little bit about Jesus, or to become a partner with them in reaching, we're becoming third party reconciliation instigators. Now look up here for a moment when I ask you this question, where is God using you as a third party? Maybe you've been listening to this whole message. There's really no repenting God's putting on your heart. You're like, I'm good with God. There's no hidden sin. There's nothing. There's no relationships that are in a bad place. And maybe you're like, well, there's really no one I need to forgive right now. But what God might be calling you to do is to become an instigator of reconciliation, to step into a difficult situation, to begin to pray for both parties that they would come back together. How is God using you? Now, I want to turn back to the text here. The big question on Jacob's mind as we cross from chapter 45 into 46, the question that Jacob is thinking about is, Joseph has invited me to Canaan, or from Canaan, I'm sorry, from the promised land down into Egypt, not just to go for a visit, but to move there. But should I? My grandfather, Abraham, moved to the promised land. Isaac, my father, lived his entire life in the promised land. Now, this is the promised land. I'm supposed to be here. Does God want me to move there? Let's pick up the text in chapter 46. It says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. This is the jump point, and he you can tell what's on his mind, because it says, and he offered sacrifices to God, the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Love that attitude. Then he said, I am God. the God of your father, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I also will bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Let me give you a third blessing of reconciliation. Reconciliation opens up new seasons of grace and peace and hope. God is opening up a new season of grace as Jacob will take his family down there. They will thrive even in the midst of five more years of famine. And beyond that, it will become 400 years where so much will happen in the family of Israel will become the nation of Israel. But I want to turn the attention to us for a moment. What new season of grace or peace, shalom, or hope, or fruitfulness might God be wanting to bring into your life, but he's waiting for you to take the step of toward reconciliation? Maybe you feel stuck. I've certainly had seasons of stuck. Sometimes stuck is just God holding you in a place, in a holding pattern. That's totally normal. But sometimes we're in stuck because we're not willing to deal with stuff, and God's like, you're staying here until you deal with that. And if God is speaking to you through this series and saying, you need to deal with that, you need to forgive someone, you can't just keep holding to bitterness, or you need to repent of some sin and deal with something, or you need to embrace Jesus Christ for the first time. If you're stuck, we need to ask if there's any uns in our lives, unforgiveness, unrepentance, or unwillingness to be an accomplice in reconciliation. Unforgiveness or unrepentance hold back God's plans and God's blessing in our lives. Go back to the text with me, verse 5. It says, then Jacob set out from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. And Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, and his daughters. Thought that was interesting. I didn't know he had multiple daughters. That's awesome. His daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. Now skip ahead. Skip ahead to verse 28. After listing the family, just to make sure everybody got on the bus, verse 28 it says, and he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. Now, you ever wonder if you're Joseph and you own the land, how are you meeting your dad? Are you just showing up in your kind of low-key kicks? Well, Joseph chose style, his thing. One thing we know about this, the date that some people think that this is all happening, where Jacob is moving down, is 1876 BC. And we also know from archaeology that roughly around this time, maybe 100 years earlier, is when horses were introduced in Egypt. And so that led to the chariot, which was like cutting edge. At this point, chariots were cutting edge technology. If you were going to have bling, 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 and show up with some bling, you came in a chariot. And Joseph's chariot's pretty hot, would be my guess. Okay. In fact, there was a whole, this is just a fascinating thing. I love studying archaeology history. We know that a new group called the Mariu were developed during this time. If you think about the knights in the If you think about knights in the medieval age and how they were kind of a special group, that's what this group was, the Mariu. They were charioteers that became kind of high-level military people, some working for countries, some on their own. You can study more about that if you're curious about it, but here we go. Here's Joseph showing up in the best of the best, and it says, he went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. The last coming together. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Even for Jacob, death will be a moment of grace and peace. Sometimes we think we're at the end of our lives, and yet God has something bigger for us to see. A life-giving reconciliation can lead. Life-giving reconciliation can lead to a greater sense of life and peace. If you're thinking, is it worth it? It is. I love what a commentator named Wenham wrote. He said, Joseph turns out to Jacob to be completely real. And as he falls on his father's neck and weeps over him again and again, and because Joseph is alive, Jacob's attitude to death is revolutionized. Twice, Jacob has declared that the loss of his sons will bring him in mourning to Sheol, the realm of hopeless dead. Now Joseph's resurrection allows Jacob to die in peace, just as the resurrection of a greater Joseph has allowed many to face death with courage and hope, is obviously pointing to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful transformation in Jacob's life, even at the very end, even though he had missed these moments with his son, a beautiful reconciliation that brings life to his spirit. I'm going to ask you to turn ahead a few chapters to chapter 50. 17 years have gone by, and Jacob, well, look up here, Jacob stopped talking about dying. He actually did it. But in such a beautiful way. An amazing funeral. The Egyptians are a part of it. But then we read in chapter 50, verse 15, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Chapter 50, verse 17, and say to Joseph, please, forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. This is Jacob. He knew that maybe there was some harbored bitterness still in Joseph's heart. And so he told his sons before he died, he said, I want you to say this to Joseph when I'm gone. You can see the heart of Jacob even beyond his lifetime to bring reconciliation. And now please forgive. The brothers say, and now please forgive the transgression of the servants, of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Now it's interesting here. This is the first time in the text where the brothers actually ask forgiveness. They say things about it that Joseph overhears, but this is probably the first time where they actually say it themselves. Now maybe they had before, but they're repeating it. They're saying, we're so sorry. And here's the question. Where is Joseph's heart? That's what they're trying to find out. Was Joseph's forgiveness just a temporary thing while dad was still around? Or did he really forgive us from his heart? Now, what they're asking here is, what is Joseph's trajectory? What is the trajectory of his heart? Now, one thing we know, I jot this down, reconciliation is not an accident. Reconciliation is a choice. We're going to look quickly at three choices. Reconciliation requires enduring effort. It's a process. Rarely are major offenses forgiven easily or quickly. It often takes processing. Reconciliation requires humility. Reconciliation requires a gospel perspective on life and eternity. I want to look at the first choice. It's a choice that every one of us has to make. You must choose a spiritual trajectory to pursue. Certainly the brothers had gone through 17 years of uncertainty. Now, here's the funny thing. Do you remember back in the text in chapter 37? What were the brothers waiting for? When did they get all excited? When Joseph got away from his dad, because dad was the protection for Joseph. But then he got out and he was visiting them, and that's when they fell on him and took their revenge. Well, now the brothers are in a reversed role. They're safe with Joseph as long as daddy's around, but now daddy's gone. So where is Joseph's heart? The question in play is, did Joseph again forgive temporarily or from the heart? Now, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, whether you're here and you're following him faithfully and seeking to grow in him, or you're just checking out what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ, I want you to know this, you have a spiritual trajectory. First on a global level with God, but also with other people. Now the question they're wondering about is the trajectory of Joseph's heart, a trajectory of rivalry and revenge, which had been the case throughout the last four generations of this family? Or was the trajectory of Joseph's heart restoration and grace? Now what you're going to realize is, for you, as for Joseph, it is a matter of faith. Will I follow God by faith in true forgiveness? I want to read a story to you, truly a God story that I've read a couple of times. You can watch it in a movie as well. It's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was in her mid-40s, living with her sister and her father in Amsterdam in the middle of World War II. And she wrote an article in 1972, years later, called I'm Still Learning to Forgive. I love this story. I'm just going to read it. It says, it was in a church in Munich, Germany, that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parched skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. His hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had every day been forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. And could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking forgiveness? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, and I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift up my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out in front of me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. God's stories. This is a God story. This is an example of what the gospel can do, what God can do that humans cannot. Reconciliation. What would have Corey's trajectory been had she chosen not to forgive? She knows it would have been a dark trajectory even as she was preaching the gospel. The same is true for us. If we choose a trajectory of our own, we will, if we walk in a sinfulness, hidden sin, as the brothers did, if we continue on that trajectory over time, and I've watched this as a pastor, it will end in a dark ditch. If you are walking in unforgiveness and you are holding that bitterness, it's like holding on to a burning coal. It will burn you from the inside out. The gospel is a call to reconciliation that begins with God in us, but then is extended through our lives. What is your trajectory? Look back at the text with me, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good." Reconciliation is not an accident. Reconciliation is a choice. You must choose a sovereign to follow. If you choose bitterness or unrepentance, you're choosing something as the sovereign over your life. You might say, well, how? How? It's very interesting what Joseph says. He says, am I in the place of God? But God meant it for good. Joseph's theology of who God is drove his desire for reconciliation. If you are telling yourself or someone else, I will not forgive or I will not repent, what you're saying is, I am the master of my trajectory. I am the sovereign of my life. I will not surrender to the living God. But conversely, when we choose to forgive and choose to reconcile and pursue that, we're choosing God as the reconciling sovereign. Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers is a beautiful story. It's also an important section of a larger story. If you look at verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant this evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph's perspective was shaped by the larger picture of what God was doing in his family, and even in redemptive history. Trust me when I say this, when you see your life just as a you story, as a me story, this is my little story, and I'm writing my own little story, you will fail to have the perspective of what God can do. You will fail to value God's stories. When you only see the events of your life, especially the painful experiences, as part of your short story of you, your perspective will be limited and it's going to lack redemption. But jot this down here. Here's the final thing. Reconciliation is not an accident. Reconciliation is a choice. You must choose a story to join. But when you see your story as a part of a much bigger story being edited and guided by a redemptive God, your perspective changes. Verse 21 says, "Do not fear." Joseph's looking at his brothers who are still upset, still fearing. He says, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Beautiful words, comforted them kindly. No bitterness leaking out of his soul. Joseph had forgiven them from the heart. Now, what do I mean when I'm talking about a larger story? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, God's word says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." We get that. As God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, when we begin to forgive other people, what we're doing is our little me story, our story, is becoming a bigger part of what God is doing, his global redemptive story. Now, many of us can live, get your finger out for a minute. You're in the sermon again. Do you want a me story? My little details, my petty little things, my irritations, my right to get back at so-and-so, my right to live my life the way I want to live it. Do you want a me story? Or do you want your story to become a part of what God is doing? It's the choice we have. The story of Joseph is a story of the power of God to take a broken story and use it to transform an entire family trajectory. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about broken pieces. We can live the rest of our lives with these broken pieces in different places of our lives and fail to realize what God is trying to do. Next week, I'm so excited that we're going to have Derek here. About a year ago, he sent me this really nice award. I consider it a trophy of grace of how God has used our entire church family to plant a church. What a blessing to be a part of a life-giving church that's had the privilege of planting a new church in a new place for the glory of God. Here's the thing I want you to see. Do you want to live with broken pieces, or do you want to let God take those broken pieces, and turn it into a trophy of his grace? You know, someday we're all going to fall down before Jesus Christ. And in those moments, like it describes in Revelation, we will have the opportunity to take those trophies, if you will, those crowns, and cast them before the Lord in worship. Do you want a life who has lived for yourself, a couple random pieces that you're kind of here and there, or do you want to give that up and get something bigger, which is crying out to God to take those broken pieces and make them into something that brings him great glory? If you still have your Bible open, skip ahead to verse 25. Actually, verse 24, it says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here and bury me in the promised land,' which would come 400 years later." You know, the amazing thing is we look at the life of Joseph. But then when this story begins, we have the family in chaos, multiple wives, kids that are angry at dad, kids that are angry at each other. But because Joseph pursued by faith the plan that God had for his life, by the time Joseph dies, a family that had been riddled with rivalries and deception are now unified. They're prepared for 400 years of silence where the family will grow from just a small family to an entire nation awaiting the next visit of God that will come in Exodus through the life of Moses. Now, again, I'm going to ask you the question, what are you chasing in life? Are you chasing a me story? Are you chasing a God story? Do you want broken pieces that are just going to stay broken pieces, or do you want something bigger? Are you willing to begin to pray? Are you willing to do the hard things of leaning into relationships that are not in a good place? Are you willing to begin by making sure that your relationship with God is in a good place? Are you willing to make choices that lead to God's stories? That's the question. Let's pray together. Father, this story of Joseph is an amazing story of your grace. God, I'm praying that in our church, that you would, by your mercy, by your power, allow us to experience more of your God stories, more trophies that don't draw people's attention to us, but draw people's attention to you. God, you are the one that works through the broken pieces and the brokenness of life to work out your perfect, good plans. God, you did it in Joseph. And I'm asking that you would do it in us. God, would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit? God, would you speak to each person that's listening to this message? God, would we be open to your move? Would we even pursue your move? Would we cry out to you in prayer? Would we open our hearts to your plans? You are the sovereign God over all. Your plans are good. As Joseph said, but God meant it for good. God, would we see that in our own lives? We pray for your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.